Well, good morning again. Third time. Good morning. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. If you want to find your place there, that's fine, but we're not going to get to it for a while. So I have a lot of setup to do for this, and to be honest, this is a message that kind of scares me to death, because if you remember a few weeks ago when Travis preached at the very end of his sermon, he read something that he had written, he said, years ago. And essentially talked about how pastors often get put on a pedestal, and we don't realize the reality that we're real people and we struggle with things and sin and things like that. And so now everybody's like, oh, what's going on? Nothing like that. But God has been working on me with this idea of Sabbath rest. And I have come to realize in the past, I would say month and a half, that I am terrible at it. I don't do well at it. As I thought through, if you remember, we were approaching this time where we were going to have our missionaries, Doug and Bethany, and then Francisco was supposed to be here this week. And so my mindset was, how can we talk about living on mission and what does that look like? And a couple weeks ago, we talked about that we need to take the everyday rhythms of life and use those with gospel intentionality. It's as simple as food, right? We eat, we all eat. Let's have a meal with people, and I heard that that's even been planned for today, and that makes my heart happy. But we talked also about knowing God and using the things he's given us, his word being key and instrumental, using the church and friendships and those things. And then the last one was this idea of we need to be intentional about taking Sabbath rest. And so as I thought through this, I just kind of in full disclosure, I met with Abby's boyfriend at the time, asking me if he could ask Abby to marry him, and that's happened. They're engaged. But in the course of this conversation, I was talking to Dave, and I was sharing some of these things. I don't even remember how it came up. I think he actually asked me something about Jenny and how do you balance being a pastor's wife and not feeling like you have to do everything. And I was sharing with him that God's kind of been working on me with this idea of taking Sabbath rest, and he said, oh, our pastor preached a whole series on this. It was in 2025, and I have the information. I'm not going to say it right now, but it's New City Church in Ankeny. And so I had already been listening to some things, but I went and listened to this series. There's six parts that talk about just the history, the importance of Sabbath rest, and it was a challenge to their church that we need to do this. And I agree wholeheartedly, and that's kind of a lot of what I'm sharing with you this morning. Again, six messages condensed in one. I would encourage you, and this is going to sound contradictory, I would encourage you to go find that and listen to it, because it's far more in-depth than I will be this morning. It's going to sound contradictory later when I tell you to get rid of your phone and stop wasting your time so much. But, so that's kind of the setup on how I got to this point, and there were a few things along the way. I'll share a story as well. God started this in my heart as I was just had knee surgery, and again, kind of the setup for this. The idea of Sabbath rest is it's restorative, it refreshes your soul, it's time with God. It's meant to be a time of rejoicing and remembering and celebrating. But we do a terrible job at approaching that. And so as I was looking back just over the first half of this year, in January, we had a wedding. 2 days later, I had back surgery. And then the end of the month, we had another wedding. I was off for 5 weeks. And I can tell you, I came back excited to be back, excited to preach the word, but I did not come back feeling rejuvenated. And so as I went into my hip surgery that I had the end of April, I was asking myself about that. Why was that time off? That's the most time off I've had in forever, missions, everything combined. Why was that not restorative? And so that kind of led me to looking into some of these things and kind of searching God's word and trying to understand there is a huge difference between taking Sabbath rest and entertainment and pause from certain things. And so we need to kind of understand that. But there is a reality that God has created us to need rest. There's a reality that when we take those pauses in the proper way with a Godward focus and prayer and rejuvenation, that we come back and we're able to even accomplish more. Lewis Berry Schaefer, in his book on grace, wrote of a man who had challenged another man to an all-day wood chopping contest. And so the challenger worked extremely hard. He barely stopped even for lunch, and he worked all day long. The other man had a leisurely lunch, and he took several breaks during the day. We can imagine at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised, annoyed, upset to find that the other man had chopped significantly more wood than he had. He said, "I don't get it. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." And the other man said this, "But you didn't notice that when I was resting, I was sharpening my axe." And that's the reality of why, you know, God's created us, that we need this rest, and it's restorative, and it helps us then to go and attack those challenges, attack the things that he's given us to do. It reminds me, I used to do this example for the chaplains in Togo, and I thought about setting it up this morning, but you'll get the idea. They're very visual learners, and so I had a bunch of little cups and then a bigger cup full of water. And so we are the little cup, or we're the big cup. And so we pour into people, right? In the hospital, this guy's sick and struggling. This guy's on his deathbed. And this guy, there's good things. He's excited about Christ, and he believes and receives Christ as a Savior. And now he wants you to come to his village, and that's like 10 more cups. And pretty soon, your cup's empty. And so the challenge to them was, here's a pitcher full of water representing God. Of course, it needs to be not see-through, because the illustration starts to fall apart, because God never drains of water. But if we had an everlasting filled pitcher, what we need to do is we pour into people, and then we return to the Father, and we refill, and we pour into more people. And as you do that, then we don't run out of steam. There's no doubt that burnout is a very real thing, and I think it's common in a lot of different realms. It's extremely common when it comes to Christian ministry. And before you say, "Well, that's you," no, that's all of us, right? We're to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And I am convinced that the reason for that is that we don't take seriously this idea of Sabbath rest. Now, there's a lot that goes into this, and we have to kind of pick it apart, and we can easily make this a legalistic thing. We can easily make this kind of a half-hearted thing. We can just completely ignore it, which is probably what most of us do. But we need to understand what it is. And again, Sabbath rest is meant to be restorative, filling. It's to give us a renewed perspective on who God is. In fact, I'll get to it in a minute, but even in God's commands to Israel to take a Sabbath rest, it was to remember his salvation of them. So, first we need to understand Sabbath rest, or what is Sabbath? And without a doubt, when I say the word Sabbath, we all think, well, that's an Old Testament thing, right? That's what God commanded the Israelites to do, and they were to stop and not work, and we kind of have the general idea, and we say, well, we're not under Mosaic law, we're not bound to that. And I would say, no, we're not. But if we also understand, turn to Genesis chapter 2, that God instituted this, that he demonstrated it, that he showed it to them. This was before the Mosaic law was given. In fact, this was before sin entered the world. Now that's informative to us. This is important to God. In Genesis chapter 2, this is after everything was created. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were complete, and all their starry hosts." If you go back in chapter 1, it says that everything was good. God created all this, and it was good. And it says, by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God, listen, blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is before the Mosaic law. This is God saying, I understand my creation, what they need, and there is a need for rest. Even in perfect Eden, where there was no sin, they needed to rest, to be in God. Now understand this, God doesn't need rest. He didn't stop because he was tuckered out. right? He stopped to be an example for us to see. And in Adam's messages that I listened to, he talked a lot about, you know, we talk about the days of creation and we try to just picture, can you imagine, just let there be light and all of a sudden this is here and let this happen and it just shows up and we put all this emphasis on the first 6 days and then we get to the seventh and we're like, okay, it's over. I wonder if the seventh day isn't for us the most important day. For us to realize, I need rest, but not just rest. I need rest in God, my Savior. I need to sit at His feet. I mean, Jesus gave us all the examples of that, right? In His earthly ministry, again, if you can even begin to wrap your mind around the fact that God became flesh, came to the earth, and then we say, well, okay, and then what did He do? Lots of ministry. Lots of running around, lots of people crowding in on Him, but we read over and over, especially in Luke, that He slipped away by Himself, that He got alone with God, His Father, and He prayed. I got a lot of stuff kind of out of order and a lot of thoughts this morning, so hopefully I can make it make sense. But let's go to Exodus chapter 16, and this is really the first time where God kind of makes this a command that we see in Scripture, and you kind of wonder from creation until all this point, did God help them understand the Sabbath? But here's where we get it. I'm not going to read all of this, but this is where God's providing manna for them in the wilderness, right? They're fully dependent on God to provide food for them, and He kind of gives them some instructions, and in that, He gives them the Sabbath, and as you read through it, it's kind of almost comical, right? Because He says, don't gather enough for the next day. Gather what you can eat for one day. And so what do? They gather enough for the next day, and what does it do? It rots, and it stinks, and it's nasty. And then He says, but on the sixth day, gather enough for the next day. And you can imagine, but we just did that, and it was rotten and stinky. God is building in them this dependence on Him. Trust me. This is what I'm saying. And so on the sixth day, they were to gather enough. And it says in verse 22, now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders in the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And it goes on. Now turn over to, where am I? Exodus 20. This is where it's made a command, right? The Ten Commandments. Verse 9, Exodus chapter 20 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or you or your sons or your daughters, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. And here's why. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now flip over to... I got a mess here. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because there's a distinction in this. It's the same principle and the same reason, but there's a kind of an added thing to it. I'm not going to read all of the Sabbath stuff. We just saw that. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. He's talking about the Sabbath, and he says, you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to observe the Sabbath. It was to be a remembrance of their salvation that God brought to them in Egypt. And I think that it's very easily applied to us that we need to take time to rest, to rejoice in God, to celebrate His creation, and most importantly, to remember the salvation. In fact, there are verses in Hebrews is what is going to talk about that Sabbath rest that we have in Christ. So again, trying to get through the history of this, there's more to it, right? In fact, it's kind of incremental. If you go into the Psalms, you have this thing called Selah. In fact, I think I haven't fully decided, but I think that I might go into that next week. But Selah, it's a little bit debated what does this word means, but it seems that it's a moment as you're praising God, right? The Psalms are songs of praise, and they're singing through, and it's like pause. And God built into his word in the Psalms for us to read through it and then to pause and just to contemplate what we read, to contemplate him, to praise him, to revel in our God. And so that's the first increment. The next is every 6 days on the seventh day you have a Sabbath. Have a Sabbath. And then if you know Old Testament history, you know that there was every seventh year. Now this is what gets challenging. This isn't, again, we're not bound by this, but every seventh year they were to not plant, not harvest, not do any work. Can you imagine that for our farmers in the church here? Can you imagine, okay, the seventh year we have to stop everything? Can you imagine if you're not a farmer, okay, the seventh year you don't work, you don't get a salary? And why did God do that? It was every seventh day was saying, yes, we trust God, this was like screaming it from the mountaintops. We trust in God. And the increments get even bigger from there because there's a thing called the year of Jubilee. So every seven sets of seven, what's seven times seven? 49. On the 50th year, this was the year of Jubilee. And I don't know if I ever quite understood this or really did the math to understand it, but so you've just done a Sabbath year, your seventh year with no planting, trusting God, he's providing everything, and then the 50th year, when it falls on that, is a whole nother year of not doing it, 2 years in a row. Now, why were they to do it? In fact, the year of Jubilee is kind of a picture of God's restoration, right? Because what happened in that year? They were to give back the land to anybody who had to sell it because they were on hard times. They were people who sold themselves into slavery because they were on hard times were set free. In fact, go to Luke chapter 4. And this is where we're kind of bringing it all back together. Luke chapter 4. So God gave Israel these things to do. This was a picture of the favorable year of the Lord, you might say, as we'll read in just a moment. Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 16. This is Jesus at the start of his ministry. It says, beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue, and on the Sabbath he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive." Does any of that sound familiar? "And recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of people in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As we are going to see, and when we finally get into our passage, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Now this is kind of you're following me or not, but that's talking about salvation. But once you have that salvation, once you have Jesus as your Sabbath rest, your eternal destination is fixed in heaven, we know that we still rest on this earth, right? We know that we're still here and we still struggle and we still strive. And so that's kind of the piece where I've been challenged is how do we enter that rest, not for salvation, but for life here on earth. All right, that was a lot of setup. We're almost to Hebrews 4. Let me just read you this because we have to understand a little bit of the context and this will help us. It says, Hebrews 4 is the definitive passage regarding Jesus as our Sabbath rest. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts his reader to enter in to the Sabbath rest provided by Christ. We're going to see that in this passage. He's basically pleading with them, trust in the Lord. So after three chapters, here's our context. He's been telling them that Jesus is the is superior to angels, that he's our apostle, that he's our high priest, and he's pleading with them, don't harden your hearts like your fathers before you have done. And it's because of unbelief that God denied that generation access to the Holy Land. And it says in the what we'll read here, you shall not enter my rest. So understand this. In Hebrews, he's writing to Jews who have become Christians, but are so oppressed by just the attacks upon Christianity and things like that, that they're almost contemplating going back to Judaism. And the writer is saying these things to say, no, this is right. This is good. And so he's fighting for them to stay strong in their belief. So let's stand now and read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. That might be a record, longest introduction ever. I'm going to try to be fast after that. Here's what it says, Hebrews 4, chapter 1. It says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest himself also rested from his work, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. God, I would just ask that you would help us to be challenged, I guess. Help us to see the importance of resting in you and the importance of regular time spent set apart. God, our lives are busy. We fill them with things, and yet we need to know that without this, it's a downhill struggle. It's an uphill battle. God, I pray that you would help us in these moments of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You can be seated. Go ahead. So I'm not going to say, first of all, that was an easy passage, right? As I read through that, it's one of those that makes perfect sense. Not really. It's a little bit confusing. But it is important. And I'm going to use the headlines, I think, that that Pastor Adam used. And we're not going to go super in-depth on this, but what we see in this passage is there was a rest that was lost. That's the first thing. And it's not the rest that was lost in our sin. That rest, we understand, we are all not at rest with God, right? We're not right before holy God. But he has offered, and what he's talking about is this history of Israel where he offered them rest if they would believe, if they would obey, and they missed it. And that's where you get into these things where you're saying, because they missed it, I swore in my wrath, they're not going to enter my rest. And he says the same thing to us, and we have the same opportunity. And I love kind of this passage where he's pleading for today, right? He's fixed a certain day. Today, as he says through David, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's the plea for all unbelievers. If you're here this morning, you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, today's the day to do it. There's no time to wait. As long as you're here on this earth, that's the time that you have to believe this and enter his rest. It's too late when you're gone. So we see kind of the history going on of this rest that they missed. They didn't enter in. But he's pleading with us to enter into it. And entering into what? It's the rest that never ends. Again, this is being used synonymously with salvation. This is Jesus, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so when he's saying, enter this rest, he's saying, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and be saved. What is it rest from then? Well, it's rest from our striving, right? Without God, we're striving to please him. Whether you acknowledge him or not, you're trying to do right. In this understanding, as we know from our conscience and other things, that we have a knowledge of God. And so apart from him, we're striving. Israel was striving, right? God had given him this stuff to do in the law, and they were working hard to try and do it. But it even tells us later in Hebrews that those sacrifices, the blood of the bulls and rams, that could never take away sin. So what was their true salvation? It was in trusting the promise that God said would come. It was in trusting Jesus Christ, which it even said in our passage, that work was fixed and finished from the beginning of God of time, right? Because God's all-knowing. MacArthur says this, the English word for rest and the word in the Greek translate into a similar meaning. That's good. He says the basic idea is that of ceasing from work of any kind. It's stopping what you're doing, action, labor, exertion, all of that's over. And it says applied to God's rest, it means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means the end of trying to please God by our feeble fleshly works. God's perfect rest is rest in free grace. In fact, he goes on to say, to enter God's rest, therefore, means to enjoy the perfect, unshakable confidence of salvation in our Lord. We have no more reason to fear. We have absolute trust and confidence in God's power and care. So he's used an example of history, of Israel in the history. They missed the rest. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe. And he's telling us today, you have this chance. Christ is the fulfillment of rest that we need. He fulfilled the law. He came, he died, he rose again. But there's a further piece, I think, beyond salvation, but I think it begins with salvation, that we are called to enter into to God's rest here and now. And that's where we get into trouble in our world. If you listen to Pastor Adam's messages, he kind of starts it with this premise. He said, everybody that I ask, how are you doing? They say, good, busy. Sorry, Wayne, they say good. Everybody that he asked, he said, the typical answer is some kind of, I'm doing okay, but I'm super busy. And I would maybe agree with that for most of us. Obviously, there are some people in different situations. Some of our retired folks maybe don't feel quite so busy, but even with that, there's issues. But here's the thing, we fill our lives to the brim. Again, I'm talking personally from kind of my conviction of this. We fill our lives to the brim, and then we try to set aside just a moment with God here and there. Understand what God said in all of this. He said, we're setting apart a day for you to be with me. I tried, even this morning as I was going through this, even this morning I was thinking, well, how does this play out in my life? And I was thinking, well, you know, Sunday morning is not really resting. This is kind of my job. So maybe just the second half of Sunday. And even in that, I started to feel convicted because God said, I'm setting apart a day to rest. The God of the universe who created all of this said, here's, okay, 6 days to do all of this. Now seven, we're resting. I don't know, and this is the danger in this message, I don't know how that plays out for you. We're not bound under law. But we understand the importance of what God's given us. So you have to figure out in your own life, what does it look like for me to get Sabbath rest? And here's where I get more and more convicted. So as I was going through this, here's the one story. These things, there's a lot of great stuff that you can do with them. But man, they are an addiction. Here's my story. After my hip surgery, I had to lay in my bed with my foot in this machine that bent my knee up and back. 3 times a day for an hour. I started out doing those hours a day watching murder mysteries. I love murder mysteries. So God's working on my heart in this. And so I decided at one point, okay, I'm going to go into the room. I'm going to lay in this machine and I'm not going to touch my phone. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to pray if things come to mind. I'm going to sit in the presence of God and just sit there. Here's what happened. I got in the bed, got my foot in the machine, I grabbed my phone. I had to set a timer. It's okay, right? No, I said I wasn't going to touch the phone. I set the timer. I put it aside. I sat there for a while. I prayed about some different things that came to mind. Then I thought, is this supposed to rain? I grabbed my phone. Dang it. Put it back down. I'm not going to touch my phone. I sit there for a while longer. My watch buzzes. This thing is maybe a curse. I grab my phone. Oh, the mailman just dropped the mail at the church. Why do I need to know that? I'm supposed to be spending an hour with God. Travis, you mentioned this the other day, just thinking about prayer and Christ in the garden with his disciples. And he says, couldn't you wait with me and watch for 1 hour? And I couldn't do it. No less than three times I grabbed my phone just uninstinctively, not thinking at all, doing that. There's another thing. And when I am in the car, I always have music playing. Now, is that bad? Not necessarily, but I feel like I have an inability to be in quiet. And even in Adam's messages, he said that a guy had challenged him, a pastor once, saying, when you're in your car, just turn the music off and pray. And so I started doing that, and you wouldn't believe just the kind of rejuvenated prayer life. I don't drive far, but just in those moments where I would have noise playing in my car in my head, just spending time with the Father. The same is true when I'm at home, the TV's on, or I'm looking at doom scrolling. And so I'm using myself as an example, but I think that there's a strong likelihood that many of you struggle with these same things. Being bound to something interferes with Sabbath rest. You can't do it properly and sit at the Father's feet and be bound to this, or be bound to noise. There's a need for silence and solitude, but we have to understand what those are, right? Silence is finding this quiet, not just outside, but inside, because that's the other problem. When I do get alone with my thoughts, a lot of times they're running random and rampant. We have to find a quiet. We have to be able to turn it off. And whatever that takes, I don't know. For me, a lot of times it's just praising God, thinking about all of his goodness and all of the things that he does, and not necessarily even with me, but just in creation and things like that. Solitude, though, isn't necessarily isolating, right? It's not just that I have to get alone. We have some introverts who, that's how they kind of recharge. But it's purposeful aloneness, again, with the Father. But what we tend to do is we tend to escape or amuse, right? So we're escaping. Again, a lot of self-reflection in this, and I've even told people this. I like to do construction projects, and that's kind of my time to turn off some of this and do something else. Even in Togo, I would take a week off and build cabinets for one of the houses or things like that. But even that, I feel convicted in that was not intentional time alone with God. That was more self-focused. And so how do we get to the point where we understand the importance of what God's given us, the importance of what he knew in creating us and saying, you need to stop and be with me. You can't be enslaved to these things. And we could kind of go through all the lists, right, that we're enslaved to, whether it's our phone or entertainment or food or substances or just complaining or gossip. And guess what? This thing kind of instigates all of those, right? Again, I was thinking about back when I was a child and these didn't exist. Yeah, I'm that old. I wondered if it was easier back then, right? There were less distractions. Now if I'm angry about something, I can just jump on here and type it out, and then I just wait for the endorphins to flow as I get the responses of, oh, I can't believe they do that to you. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. Man, what a trap. That's my conviction. I don't know if it's yours, but I'll leave that with you. So what do we do? Sabbath is stopping, right? We can make all the arguments. I'm a mom. That doesn't stop. I have this responsibility. I do that. Travis, again, we talked Thursday. It was like, how do you still turn your phone off for a day? And he's like, we kind of have to make arrangements for that. We're expected as pastors to be on call. I got a call from a family I had to go in the middle of the night. We're kind of expected to be on that. Actually, it's funny, when I was talking to David about this, he said it actually, this series kind of created some problems for him in the church. He's the youth guy. He's working with the young kids. And what happened was, the people of the church started taking this seriously, and they were shutting their phones off. And he said, so I'm trying to arrange this youth group meeting that's happening later in the day, and nobody will answer their phone. So, man, what a great response. Bring on the headaches. We don't have to be available at a moment's notice. My wife tells me that all the time. You don't have to reply to the text right away. Sabbath is stopping. It's enjoying God's work. That's what he did in creation. He enjoyed the work that he had created. He enjoyed, we can enjoy that. We can even enjoy the things that we have worked for. It's being with God. But it's important that we do it correctly, and that we take time to take serious Sabbath rest, that we take it seriously. Three quick warnings. We can make it a legalistic thing really easily. I mean, we see the whole history of that, right, with the Pharisees, and they had 39 categories, not 39 additional rules, but 39 categories of rules that you couldn't do. In fact, that's why when Jesus healed on the Sabbath and different things, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. He was sinless. But he did things contrary to what they had set up. And we can make it legalistic. We can do that. We can also approach it half-heartedly. We can go at it and say, okay, well, if nothing else comes up today, I'm going to spend some time with God. I don't think that is correct either. Or we can just forget it altogether, which I feel like I've done for a long time. And so the challenge, I guess, for you is, how are you going to Sabbath? Remember the increments. There's pausing throughout the day. There's recognizing. There's that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? We acknowledge him in all our ways. But I think it's important to God. It's actually important to us to stop and be with the Father. Life on a mission, you can't live it without taking Sabbath rest seriously. And so we'll be far more productive for the kingdom of God. We'll be far more productive for, well, this is still the kingdom of God, but for our church family, will be far more productive for our own families if we take this to heart. All right. I think that's all. I prayed a lot about, again, there's a lot in my head with all of this, and again, I'm feeling extremely challenged by it, but I prayed that God would help me to say what needed to be said, and I just trust that that's happened. So we're going to have... I'm going to pray, but we're going to have the deacons come up, and we'll conclude with communion. What better way, right? He's given us these certain things to do to remember. He's given us communion. He's given us baptism. He's given us a charge to rest in him. So let's do that. Father, I do pray that you would use these things in your word, God, this provision that you've given us. How incredible that you gave to us the Sabbath. Jesus said that the man wasn't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. That is knowing our need. And God, forgive us for taking that flippantly, for not taking it serious. And God, I pray that moving forward, you would help us to know the parameters and the things we should set, so that we could sit at your feet and just worship you, draw close to you, be taught by you in your word. God, I pray that you would help us to do those things. May you be glorified in that. Father, thank you for the cross, what we will remember and celebrate here in just a moment, the work that your Son did on our behalf. It's because of that we can have that eternal Sabbath rest you've offered us. God, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we know as we approach communion that this isn't, you know, just a routine that we always do. This isn't just something that we flippantly do. Again, kind of throwing that word around. But this is something commanded by God. It's for remembering what he's done for us on the cross. And so as we approach this, again, we know too in 1 Corinthians 11 that there were those approaching it with an improper attitude. And we don't want to do that. And so I want to give you just a few moments to pray, to ask God to show you where you have sinned, to ask God to forgive you for sin. And then we'll continue together after we do that. So take just a moment to pray. Well, Father, as I often say, we know that we can't pray all of our sins. There's ones we don't even know, but we do approach this moment with a seriousness. God, as we reflect on your perfect life that you lived without breaking a single sin, a single law laid out by you, which meant that it was good and right, as we reflect on the inhumane abuse and just beating and shedding of your blood that was for our sins, that was in our place. God, I pray that as we take these elements, that those things would be fresh in our minds, but we'd not just that. We look forward to your coming. Right? We do this in a proclamation, knowing that you have saved us, that you will return and take us to be with you because of that shed blood. God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.